My father was one of 9 children. My mother was an only child. He grew up in the country. She grew up in the city and in Norfolk, Virginia. And he was stationed there in the Navy. That's where they met. At a, the hungry Navy guys would show up at churches where they were having meals. And that's where they met at one of those like that, I think. They were married in 1946. It's the custom of my father's family to have a family reunion to celebrate when one of their siblings was having a 25th or then a 50th wedding anniversary. My parents were coming up on their 40th wedding anniversary. My sisters and brothers and I decided that we would host a family reunion. This would be the first time that anybody from our generation had been in charge of the reunion, because my father's health was not good, and we weren't at all sure they were going to be together until their 50th anniversary. So for their 40th anniversary, we had a reunion. That was the first time that our generation, we took over after that, our generation did, and my uncles and aunts were very happy about that. One of the things that one of my sisters, the youngest sister, wanted to do was make a quilt. All of us together make a quilt that would be in honor of their anniversary. So she oversaw it. We each were responsible for one of the personal squares, and then we did some of the patchworks. But my sister Pamela was really the one who put it together. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm just going to ramble around. I try to think about the things that I've learned from my mother. There's way too much to tell you. And you know that. And when you think of one thing, that makes you think of 3 others. So what I'm going to do is use our squares from the quilt to kind of jump off into random areas. And I'll go in birth order. Since I'm the oldest, I get to go first. But first of all, here's all my brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you that if you think you have trouble getting all of your kids to look good in a picture at one time, you don't ever get over that. Then the dog comes into the picture. This is my mother's 80th birthday, which was the last time all of my brothers and sisters and I were together at the same time. And then this is about the best it's going to get. Okay, here's my square. Mother and Daddy were married 46 years before Daddy died. In September of 47, they had just celebrated they celebrated their first anniversary. I was born that December. And Daddy was in the Navy, and he was on the other side of the world when I was born. So Mother sent him, this is pre-email, way pre-email, so she sends him a telegram using as few words as possible, because every word costs money, and it says, Noel Francis, born 1227. And he emails back, boy or girl? Well, by the time in 1986, when we had this anniversary for my parents, it looked like our family was going to be all boys, and so that's the significance of my quilt square. Boy or girl? Well, for me, all boys. My youngest brother was born the same year that I was married. When I look back now, there's a lot of things I figured out when I got to be an adult that I was just so oblivious to when I was growing up, or when I should have been old enough to know. What I did to my mother, here she had a baby who was 6 months old in December. I got engaged in the spring, about the same time he was born. Came home for a couple of weeks in the summer, got wedding plans started, went back to college in Illinois, and left mother to plan a wedding and Christmas holiday for the family, and then showed back up and got married on December 21st. And she never let on that might have been just a little bit much. So I want to be that generous to my own children. When Karsten, our oldest, was born, he had a 4-year-old uncle because of this brother who was so young. So 27 years after the birth of that youngest brother, when we were considering adopting Talitha, it didn't seem any big deal to me that I was 47. That was about the same age Mother was when McGarnet was born, my youngest brother. So, and then to further parallel my family that I grew up in, when Talitha was 4, she became an auntie. My brother Walter remembers family vacations. You can see we hauled our motel around behind the car. And can you read the words that are up there? Enough of them to get a feeling of, this is the sounds from the back of the station wagon. Also way pre-family van days. Although, we did have a 1960 Volkswagen bus, which could never have pulled a trailer. It could hardly get up the hill with the whole family in it. We were the only non-hippie family in 1964 that owned a VW bus. That very distinctive sort of greenish gold color. Anyway, every Christmas, my grandparents, my mother's parents, came down to Georgia from Virginia to visit. And every summer, our whole family went up to Virginia Beach to visit them so we could visit mother's parents. Now, she's an only child, remember. So Walter Square is just a little earful of what was going on. We called it vacation, but I don't think it was for mother. But she was faithful to her parents. Later, when their health was poor, she would go up extra times during the year to help them out until later they were able to move to Georgia and be closer to her, their only child. Now, this faithfulness was not always easy, but Mother never let on about that. Looking back, I know that. Her father had a very prickly attitude toward my father. But I want to honor my father by saying I only figured that out when I was an adult, as I got to know Granddaddy better. And then my parents did tell me some of the attitude things between them. But I never learned any of that from my parents as I was a child. They let me have a good relationship with my grandfather. Now, how does that affect me now? We Pipers have always lived far away from my parents. And I'm very ashamed now when I think that as my sons were growing up, they're all adults now, that we thought it was satisfactory to visit my parents every couple of years. And yet they never complained or made us feel guilty about it. So I feel like I've learned from my mother, but the lesson came late to me in my showing faithfulness to my own parents. Now, even more deeply, my mother's faithfulness to her parents is shown by her persistent prayer for her father. He was not an easy man to be with, and he was the kind of person that it's easy to think that's just the way they are, and then you forget that God is in the business of changing people. She kept praying for him, and one of my sisters describes that a couple of weeks before his death, there was a Holy Spirit moment. And one of the most significant changes that showed, his life was almost gone, but God had changed his heart, and you could see it in the new way that he treated my father and interacted with my father. So I want to keep learning to pray like my mother does, still does. My brother Travi here shows himself sitting under a tree. His wife made the square. Not all of us made our own squares, you know. He's either hunting or meditating or both. We lived out in the woods just outside town. We went to a small church that was further out in the country. And this was not what Mother had been raised for. She was the only child of professional people who moved on the edges of high society in their city. She was college educated. She loved words and language. Now here she was in small town in rural America, where if she pronounced a French name correctly, she sounded hoity-toity. Well, I learned from my mother that you don't have to use every talent that God has given you in every chapter of your life. If God wants you to use them, there's going to be a time for it. So in the last few years now, Mother has helped with ESL students through a program in her church. She witnesses in Spanish to some of the growing number of Spanish-speaking population in our town. She went to Brazil for our son Benjamin's wedding and used her college Spanish to figure out how to speak Portuguese. She and I listened to the same Portuguese for Tourists tapes before we went, and I spent the whole time sitting around seeing if I could just hear one word that would give me an idea what a conversation was about, and she just dived right in. She was amazing. In the last couple of years, she's been the sole Spanish speaker on two short-term teams from her church to Honduras. She's 84 this year, 85 this year. So I learned that if I'm not doing everything right now that I want to do, I should wait for another chapter to see how God might use me differently later. When my father had liver cancer, we didn't know really how very near the end was. And so the calls on mother's time could have been going on for a lot longer than they actually were. But you don't know that until the time comes. But every time he rang for something, I never saw even a twinge from her of, oh no, not this again, and how long is this going to go on? And my mother has that potential, just like I do. But I never saw it in those stressful times. She gave her time, herself, to my daddy when he needed it. And yet, that wasn't the end of her life. She could look on beyond what was going to happen. My husband commented on the long row of computer instruction books she had beside her workspace. And she said, I've got a lot to look forward to. So she was his while he needed it. And then after that, there's been traveling, which she loved to do. Daddy always said, if you live in the most beautiful place on earth, why would you want to go anywhere? And mother always had the itch to be going somewhere. So now she's traveling. She's doing short-term missions. She's taking computer classes. She's pulled out all her old piano pieces and put them in a notebook and playing her piano again. So different chapters. This is Julie Square. When I asked my siblings what I should be sure to remember with you about mother, every one of them who answered me said hospitality. Julie Square remembers the time that she invited the whole college choir to drop in for sandwiches on a rest stop during their spring tour. And mother loved it. On Sundays, either we'd go home with somebody after church or somebody would come home with us. Mother never knew when she left home on Sunday morning how many people would be at the table. For years, mother and daddy had their name and address on a list for missionaries from lots of different agencies who would be looking for a place to stay overnight when they were traveling on furlough. And it wasn't just a perfunctory giving them a bed to sleep in either. I just got back from Senegal, and I met there a woman. Oh, mother told me I was supposed to look for this woman because this woman and her family stopped one night, overnight, at mother's place. They came in late. In the morning, she fed them breakfast. They left early. And 10 years later, she's still keeping up with them. I learned that there's always a way to make the meal stretch for whoever drops in at mealtime. And some of my daddy's siblings were real good at that kind of timing. I learned that I may as well leave all the leaves in the table. I learned that it's not the menu that counts. It's the conversations and connections. Those fish sticks, they can, you know, put some more rice in or whatever. They'll just keep stretching. And in the process, mother, I was going to say she taught us, but she tried at least to teach us good manners. We never lived the china and silver lifestyle that her parents had, but we learned the basics that just make it easier to be with people. So when I'm scrambling to make food and a place for unexpected guests, I wonder sometimes if mother felt hassled like I do. And, you know that with 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 children, what she was doing was a hassle. But I don't remember that extra people added any more hassle. So maybe that's a plug for having lots of kids, because then no matter whatever else gets added on, you don't notice anyway. For years, I could tell friends, you're going to be in Georgia? Well, call mother. She'd love to have you stop by or even stay. And that would be even if I wasn't there. And it was totally true. All of my brothers and sisters felt like that. We feel more cautious now because she's 85 and getting the house ready for somebody is a little more. But I think she'd still feel that way. Any friend of mine was welcome at her house. One of my sisters says that mother remembers my sister's grade school, high school, and college friends better than she does herself. And this spirit of hospitality was strong even when finances were tight. I learned from mother that pennies matter. We needed bunk beds for my brothers, and she'd picked out some good sturdy ones from a furniture outlet in North Carolina during one of our trips up to Virginia. So then the penny saving began. The two changes that I remember particularly were that instead of getting ice cream, she'd buy ice milk, which I don't even know if it still exists anymore, but it costs less. And she used powdered milk instead of buying milk. Now, that was something to remember. But I don't remember that we cut back on the number of people that were around the table, guests. This is the name of my sister Gwen's, the names of her family as they were in 1986. I learned from my mother that names are important. She and Daddy chose our names carefully. In fact, one sister couldn't have her birth certificate completed for 3 days after she was born because they were still working on what her name would be. Mm-hmm. Going to school day after day, I'm interviewed. What's your name? Do you know yet? No, don't know yet. Well, I learned from her that, and we've tried to give our children names that have significance as well. Here's another important name thing. Every day, Mother prays for every one of her children and grandchildren by name. Now, that's a gift that can't be measured except by God, because I don't think there's anybody else now who does that. My husband's father used to, but he's not mentally able to remember so much anymore. So from my mother, I learned some about praying for my own children. In 1974, my 16-year-old brother Benjamin died in a car crash. I was living in Germany at the time, so I wasn't there with my parents to see the day-to-day grief and reactions and adjustments to Benjamin's absence. It was a major thing in those days even to reach Mother and Daddy by phone internationally. They told me when I talked to them that they'd gotten a call, they'd rushed to the hospital, and when they saw him in the emergency room, they knew right away that he was gone. And I can't remember now what their exact words were, but one of them said something like, "Thank you, Lord." I think that was my dad. Now, one of my sisters tells me that for weeks afterward, Daddy would go out into the woods and lean against a tree and cry. But through it all, their words and hearts, she said, she was there, she was living it with them. Their words and their hearts said, "God is good. In everything give thanks. God doesn't make any mistakes." And that doesn't surprise me, because that's the God they had always told me about. And now they were living it out in a moment where you see what's in your heart. My mother knows a lot of Scripture, primarily from reading so regularly and so often. There's one verse that I associate with her more than any others, and because she would almost just use it as a catchphrase sometime, which was, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, in your more modern translation, you might know it as, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow." She meant the whole thing when she used that little catchphrase. "Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I suspect that that attitude was in the front of Mother's mind and heart as she was dealing with the grief over losing her son. Every day has its own amount of trouble and sorrow. So don't be worried about how you're going to deal with tomorrow's. God gives you the strength for today's grief. My sister Krista remembers our grandmother and her brother, who lived down the hill from us. My mother was faithful not only to her own parents, but also to the elders in my father's family. For years, my father's mother had taken turns living for a while with each of her children. And so when my mother and daddy were in a place where they could, they renovated a small tenant farmer house that was down the hill from their house, and she moved in there and lived there for more than 30 years. For several of those years, early on in the time she was there, her two bachelor brothers lived with her, who had been really very much the Georgia version of Norwegian bachelor farmers, just out in an old stark house in the countryside by themselves. And they'd gotten to a stage in life where this sort of newfangled thing in their house, the television, they believed that the people on it were talking personally to them. You know, they said, "You have won." Well, so it was a good thing. It was a good thing for them to be in a place where there were people who cared about them and they weren't on their own. Over those years, there were major health things to deal with both of them. One of them died not too long after they had moved there. My mother and grandmother were very different people. Once again, I can't tell you exactly all the challenges that there were for Mother in having grandmother living so close by, because Mother didn't say much and because I wasn't paying much attention. But family lore remembers Grandmother Henry making plans with her daughters that there should be a family reunion on a certain day. And that meant that all the family, my dad's brothers and sisters and their kids, would be gathering at my mother and dad's place, which would be their house, my grandmother's house down the hill, the woods all around, the pond down the hill where we go swimming. I don't think anybody, well, I know they didn't. Nobody thought to mention that to Mother until it was just almost time for the gathering. So then the rush was on, cleaning house, clearing out the junk room, bush hogging the growth from around the pond, mowing the lawn, buying paper products, clearing the tools and car parts from the carport, which we used as a patio. But we children loved to go down to take turns spending the night with Grandmother and Uncle Claude. And in my life now, more recently, I mean, not recently now, but since that time, when we had only two children, two preschoolers, we invited my husband's grandmother to come live with us. She was failing in spirit because her two children had died before she did. And therefore, she was also failing physically. She lived with us 2 years until she was able and ready to move back to Pennsylvania, which is the place she considered home. It wasn't an easy time. We also had very different personalities and backgrounds, but it just seemed like the right thing to do. And I'm sure part of that sense of rightness came from the example I'd had from my own mother. My sister Pamela pictures herself here fishing in the lake down the hill and swimming in the ocean at Virginia Beach, visiting grandmother and granddaddy. Mother also loves the water, in particular the ocean, and I learned from her example that water is an important ingredient of a good vacation. So here's the conundrum. Mother loves the water, and yet almost every time Daddy would say, "Let's go down the hill for a swim," Mother would say, "You go ahead with the children. I have too much to do here." Now, that makes sense to me because she always had too much to do. And so we got used to the idea that Mother seldom was able to join us when we went swimming. Now, once again, my adult mother brain kicks in and tells me that more was happening here. Because I think of how many times I've said to myself, "No, all of you go on ahead. I have to stay here and whatever." And then when the door shuts behind everybody, I sit down and just breathe the quietness. My brother Rolf was only 4 when I left for college, and I felt as if he was my baby. I was 13 when he was born. But just to give you a little size of a piece of picture of what our family was like, that was the 9th child who was born when I was 13. And then that's how close we all were. And then 7 years later, the youngest brother was born. I learned how to be a mother by being a big sister. And with him, I was old enough to be fairly competent, and Mother let me. And of course she was glad to have all the help she could get from any of us, and in fact demanded quite a lot of help from us, which was a good thing too. And from her I've learned that it's a good thing to let my children do what they can without hovering for perfection or going back and redoing what's done less than perfectly. I'm trying to learn that anyway. When I was a high schooler, for example, Mother took blatant advantage of the fact that I wanted to be driving the car whenever I could and that there was this really cute bag boy at the grocery store that I had a crush on. So she every week I'd go with her long grocery list and all of her coupons and her instructions about which things to get full cases of because the grocery store would give her a discount then. So here I was, a 16-year-old, 70-year-old, going through the checkout with 2 carts full of groceries. And most people in town would know who we are, but other people saying, "Do you work for a boarding house?" Or my brother Rolf was not married when this quilt square was made. And so his words to Mother and Daddy there are, "From the new radio flyer, from the mouth you fed, from the steel you forged, from the man you've made, I love you. Happy 40th. And then down in parentheses it says, "The other half is for the other half." Because he didn't know yet who his wife would be. But he knew that Mother and Daddy were praying for her. I learned from my parents to pray for the wives and husband of my children beginning the day we knew we were expecting a baby to arrive. When I wrote home from college that I'd met a cute curly-haired boy from South Carolina, my parents were ready to pray for him by name now and to fold him in while they waited to see how God was going to work in our lives. They never expressed any reticence about my choice to marry Johnny. They did, however, resist all my pleas and tears to get married sooner rather than later. They were adamant that I finish college first. There weren't many people who were getting married and going to college at the same time then. So that Christmas holiday wedding was the earliest possible date. Now I hope I'm following my mother's example and stepping back and watching my adult children follow God's leading in their lives. When I was a 17-year-old who knew nothing really beyond our town and family, my parents never told me where they thought I should go to college. They never even hinted at where I should go to college. I'm sure I could sense from them some relief when maybe when I talked about one place over another. I don't remember that. I don't remember any guidance from them unless I asked about what I should do. They never said a word about the money when I chose a private Christian college. They never complained that it was a long time between visits, and they always welcomed me home. Here's the family, the Christmas after Mother and Daddy sent me off to college, and only about 6 months before I would meet Johnny. It was an eye-opening experience when I sent my 18-year-olds off to college or to work, and I realized how much now I needed to totally depend on God on their behalf, that all I could do was pray for them. And then I'd stop myself and say, all I can do is pray for them? What did I think I had before? You have the illusion when my kids were little, that somehow I had control in their life. But really, all I ever had was dependence on God to work in their lives. Yes, when they're at home, I had more direct influence on them. But in the end, all I ever had was prayer and depending on God to work in their lives. It just became more dramatic when they left my house. So I hope you'll learn that lesson sooner. I learned from Mother and Daddy that home in Georgia is always home. The older you get, the more places you have that you call home, and they each have different meanings. My sister Julie, who's a missionary in Cameroon, says, Mother has held her children with open hands, trusting them to God, never holding on or making me feel bad or guilty when I went overseas, but rather sending me with joy. Even during or after hard times like wars or sickness, she's never encouraged me to come home or stay home, but is glad for us to be where God wants us. I want to be glad for my children to be where God wants them to be. Garnet is the youngest. His basketball jersey reminds me of a very important lesson I learned from Mother, and that is, don't kill yourself making sure your children have all the best opportunities. Take a child's interests into account, yes, but choose what works for you and your family. Some of us had piano lessons, some didn't. Some of us took art lessons during some years, some didn't. Some of us played intramural basketball, some didn't. The key seemed to be finding, on a more personal level, finding teachable moments that draw out a child's personal interests. One of my very early memories is when I was 5 years old, six at the oldest, probably five, and it was a Saturday morning. My parents were sleeping late, and I thought, I've watched Mother fix breakfast lots of times. I can do this. And so I went into the kitchen, turned on the burners on the gas stove, got out a big Pyrex mixing bowl, put I don't know how many eggs in, and way lots of milk, and I knew toast would be good with the breakfast, so I put that in under the broiler right away, and then I'm messing with the eggs, and then the oven's on fire, and I was screaming to my parents' bedroom, the stove's on fire, the stove's on fire. So, you know, I don't remember what happened. I remember Daddy got out of bed really fast. I don't remember what happened after that, but I do have another memory when I was in second grade, standing in the doorway of the classroom and saying to the first grade teacher and the second grade teacher, yes, I do fix breakfast for my family. So sometime between 5 and 7, Mother taught me how to do this. I mean, if she wants to cook breakfast, show her how to do it. Okay. So that was the beginning of cooking breakfast for my family till I left home. Speaking of driving yourself crazy, driving kids and arranging schedules, imagine what Mother's life would have been like if she felt like she had to have 10 birthday parties every year. I learned from my mother there doesn't have to be a big party. In fact, it never occurred to me there would be a big party every year until I moved into other circles. I learned I still follow pretty much the same pattern she set, which is that every birthday we have a special family dinner and birthday cake and gifts. And we Pipers have added to it a family birthday outing to do something that the birthday child would enjoy doing with the whole family. And then each of the kids gets to have one special party sometime, some year. And as far as I know, nobody's holding that against me. Having 10 children is a great blessing. My mother, I have five. My mother is twice the woman I am in a lot of ways. But mother and daddy knew that they considered us to, they made sure that we knew that they considered us to be blessings. One time I heard somebody asked daddy if my youngest brother, number 10, was a surprise. And my dad says, no, God's never surprised. And we had 9 months to get used to the idea. Now, that was a funny way to deflect a nosy question. But we all knew that God, mother and daddy considered children to be a heritage from the Lord. And they taught us that God was the one who created each one of us and put us in our particular family. We knew that in the best of times, our parents leaned on the Lord. Many mornings, most mornings, mother would disappear behind her closed bedroom door, and we knew not to bother her then because that's when she was having her time with the Lord in her Bible. Now, looking back, and even then, you know that not all the times were good times. So in the hard times, I learned from my parents the importance of establishing those kind of personal disciplines and family Christian disciplines, because when the hard times come, you need them. Every night, what part of our family discipline was that every night we had what we called story and prayers time. That meant family devotions. It was reading a chapter in the Bible and then praying around the circle. This was such a habit that it continued even when mother and daddy moved into some really difficult years between them. I think a large part of that was that breaking a long habit like that would have been really hard to explain to the kids, and so it's easier just to keep doing what you've been doing. And fortunately, it was a good thing they've been doing. Regular church attendance was another one of those long habits that continued, even when I expect they'd really rather not have been sitting in the same pew together. I learned from these years that God uses good habits, even when there's not much heart in them. Because when you're staying in those good habits, you're in a place where you can hear God's word when he speaks more strongly to you again. You're where his word is, so you can hear it more easily. I learned from mother the importance of leaning on God, not just during the good times, but especially during the hard times. One of my sisters wrote, Mom might have been fretful about little things, and the classic line in our family is, do I smell something burning? She always smells something burning. You know that vacation picture I showed you? That was one of the lines there. Do I smell something burning? And Daddy's saying, it's okay, we'll stop at the next rest stop. Well, her justification was that one of those times when she was saying, do I smell something burning, he'd had the emergency brakes on for miles down the road. And so she felt justified. Do I smell something burning? Okay. She might have been fretful about little things, but whenever there were really hard times, like when Ben died or when Daddy was sick and in and out of hospitals, and she basically had to keep the family and the office running all by herself, she seemed steady like a rock, leaning on the Lord, not moaning or complaining as far as I can remember, although surely there were concerns about trying to meet ends meet, not knowing if or when Daddy would get better, etc. So if you have to do your complaining, do it over little things. But try not to do that, too. This is Mother now, this summer, with Talitha. And I like this picture because in the background behind Mother is a picture of her father and her mother. And the violin that Talitha has belonged to my mother's father. So there are a lot of little pieces there in that picture. Now, you might think from the way I've been talking about Mother that she's everyone's dream mother. Well, she's not. And neither are any of us. None of us is anybody's dream mother. We're humans in need of God's salvation and his constant work of sanctification in our lives. That's true of my mother. That's true of me. And even if I've never met you before, I know it's true of you. There are a good share of things in my life with mother that I've learned that are in the category of, I don't want to do things like that, or I don't want to be like that. And it's pretty sobering to realize that I'm sure my children have their own lists like that. Gradually things come out now and then, and you realize either you feel like you really need to justify yourself, or you humbly say, you're right, I could have done a lot better. I'm not dwelling on those things because I think it's easier to move ahead with hope, looking at the good example things. And interestingly enough, the things that are the good examples, sometimes it's the very flip side of those that are the negative examples as well. So I want to close with a characteristic that is both one of Mother's most endearing characteristics and at the same time one of the most frustrating to me. She always sees the best in me. At least that's what it seems to me. That's what she lets on. She makes much of whatever I do. And she doesn't seem to remember negative things about me. Now, that's really good. And you're wondering why I'm saying that's frustrating, aren't you? There are times that I've wanted to remember out loud with her ways that I remember having done wrong to her and to ask for forgiveness. And I never get far into those conversations before she says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that at all. And so I can never get to the point where I can ask her for forgiveness because she thinks there's nothing to forgive. Well, for my own family, I still work at learning the balance between forgiving and forgetting and remembering enough when I need to, but not any other time. Psalm 127 says the children are a heritage from the Lord. And I want to say here today that to the children, godly parents are a heritage to the Lord. I'm helping us today, I hope, think about our relationships with our own children. I know some of you are thinking back towards your own family and saying, I didn't have a godly heritage from my parents. And to you, I want to say, God is in the business of taking us where we are. He is not hindered by our background. If your background is hard and you feel like there's really nothing positive I can bring into my family from my background, God gives you a new family, a new background, and he does not waste anything, even the things that seem like that never should have happened. He does not waste anything in your life. So today, move on from here with God as you look toward the family he's given you now and say, how can things be different? God changes people. Even though your background is there, he takes you where you are and he gives you a new future. For those of you who are godly parents now and wanting to learn how to be better at it, I say, you godly parents are a heritage to your children. And so that makes me want to pray for you what Psalm 78:4 through 7 says. We will not hide the Lord's great works from the children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. There are so many generations in this passage, to the next generation. So the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. But it's not just a repetitive telling and telling and telling and telling. The reason is so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So that's what I want to pass on to you from my mother, and what she would want to pass on to you if she were here with us. Well, let me end and pray for us all, and then I'm around for a little bit longer if you want to talk some more. Father, I thank you for all of these women here, for their families, for the children, the husbands that you've given them, for the children that they're waiting for, the children that they're hoping for. And I pray, as I have already with one person today, that their hope would be in you above all, and that their love for their children, their husbands, their parents would be within that hope, so that when humans fall short, they know that their real hope, their real life is with you, and that they would have your spirit to respond in your way, with your words, with your attitudes. In Jesus' name, amen.